If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Probably notice we cut worship a little short today, and that's on purpose. We're going to roll back into that in just a moment. Today, that's what I want to talk to you about. It's probably something you never thought about, but this is the one thing that God can't do. You say, well, God can do anything. You know, there's one thing that God cannot do, and that is worship. Because in order to worship, you have to have something greater than yourself, and there's no one greater than our God. Amen? So we are created to worship. He created us to worship, not for His benefit. He doesn't need us to do that. He has angels in heaven worshiping Him all the time. That's going on right now. But He created us to worship for our benefit. It's an honor to worship Him. We don't have to worship Him. We get to worship Him. And every week we walk in this place, just like this morning. You're coming in the sanctuary. Some of you come in a little bit later than others. But we come in to the sound of the drumsticks clicking. 1, 2, 3, 4, and we jump right in to music. Music is a huge part of worship, but it is not the only form of worship. And so I want to talk about just a few things as to why do we worship? Why do we use instruments? Why do we sing songs? Why do we clap our hands? Why does Chad say, lift your hands and sing that again? Why do we raise our hands? I want to give you 7 Hebrew words for praise. And it will explain why we do the things we do. Just like last week when I was receiving the offering, I explained to you why we take the offering, what the Bible says about that. And today, I want to share with you 7 Hebrew. There's actually 11, but I chose the 7 most common so that we can roll through this due to time. But I want to give these to you very quickly. 7 Hebrew words for praise. Number 1 is Todah. Todah is a Thanksgiving choir. We sing thanksgiving and praise to God together. Now, some churches actually pull people together and have an actual choir. We are the choir in this building, and we sing songs of thanksgiving to God. Number 2 is Barak. Barak means to kneel in thanksgiving. It's a very common form of praise outlined in Scripture where people would bow before the Lord. You can read about Abraham, Ezekiel, Daniel, Moses, and others are recorded about stepping into the presence of God and bowing before Him, kneeling in thanksgiving to Him. Now, in Mark chapter 5, there is a man known as Legion. And he is right outside the town of the Gadareans. And he lives outside the town because he's crazy. He's full of spirits. And he cuts himself. He doesn't clothe himself. They actually would chain him in a tomb to protect all the other people in the town. And there's a story, if you read in Mark chapter 5, of Jesus coming across the sea with the disciples. And he asked them to take him to this place. And it says, as he was entering the shore, he hadn't even gotten there yet, this crazy man, full of demons, had broken loose from the chains and was running down the hill. And it says that he came before Jesus and worshiped him. And if you read on, it says, from that moment, he was delivered. Jesus healed him. And by the time the townspeople had come out to see what had happened, he was fully clothed and in his right mind. Why? Because he worshiped him. He knelt before him. Tehillah is another form of worship. That means to sing a song of thanksgiving. It prepares our hearts and our minds for the sermon. That's exactly what we were doing earlier. God Most High, hear, be glorified. We're reminding of ourselves of who God is as we come in this place to prepare us for what we're going to hear and for what we're going to do today. It's submitting ourselves to God. Number 4 is halal, to give thanks by being clamorously foolish. It's where we get the word hallelujah. Now, for some of us, clamorously foolish means one thing, and for some of us, it means another. For some of us, this right here is clamorously foolish. I feel so weird right now. I'm clapping. Who's looking at me? For some of us, we say lift our hands, and you're kind of like, you know, you just barely, I don't try it, but I feel really weird right now. And that's okay. I'm not knocking that. Trust me. You have to go for what's comfortable for you, but God tells us that actually raising our hands is one of the words we're going to get to next. So it might feel like you're being clamorously foolish. Some of us want to get really crazy. Okay, we're not looking for that. We're not looking to weird people out. But there is something to giving thanks to God in a way that's beyond what we're comfortable. I'll put it that way. Halal. Hallelujah. Psalm 149:3 says, let them praise Him with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. So obviously, this is straight from the Bible. Number five is yada, to give thanks with extended hands. That's why we ask in the middle of worship, we'll say, lift your hands and sing to God. Psalm 134:2 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's what we just finished doing. Blessing the Lord. Honoring Him in worship. Lifting our hands. You've heard this before. That's the universal sign for submission. I give up. And that's exactly what we're doing to God when we raise our hands. God, here I am. I give you everything that I have. I hold nothing back. And that's why we raise our hands. It's not because it's some hype or emotional experience that we're trying to get. It's just honoring God through raised hands. Zamar, to give thanks with a musical instrument. Some of us do that. Others get to share in that. But Shabak is to give thanks in a loud tone. Not just singing, but actually shouting. Hallelujah. Praise God. Those are things we say, and that's okay. That's normal to shout to the Lord. That's Shabak. And Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, there's one reoccurring theme in every one of these seven different words, and that was to give thanks. That's the purpose of our praise, is to thank God, not just for what He's done, but for what He's going to do. We're thanking God in advance. It's a faith that we build up within us to say, thank you, God, that in my moment of need, you will be there. That's part of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice of praise. So I want to look at our text today in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. Let's begin with verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. It doesn't say in front of Jesus, let us continually offer. It doesn't say before Jesus. It says through Jesus we are able to do that. It's through Jesus Christ who died for each one of us that we can stand before God and praise Him. Can you say amen to that? It's through Jesus that we continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's very easy to get confused today because there are so many styles of worship. There's so many beliefs when it comes to worship. There's so many ideas that we have, what we consider worship. Someone sitting right here can consider worship totally different than someone sitting up there. My goal today is for all of us to have the same understanding. Worship is two things, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Worship is an expression and an extension. And I will explain what I mean by that. An expression, the fruit of lips that profess His name. We're professing who God is. We're proclaiming and declaring who God is when we offer a sacrifice of praise through each one of these expressions that I just told you about. These seven words of offering thanksgiving to God, we're expressing how we feel. The problem is, for many people, when the music stops, the expression stops. When the music stops, the worship stops. When we divide our worship by or our service by the music, and then we have the preaching, and then we have the offering, and then we have prayer time, all of it is worship. What I'm doing right now, I'm worshiping God just as much as when I'm standing at the guitar playing. I'm worshiping God right now. All of it is considered worship unto God. Every part of our life, as you walk out of this building today, you should be worshiping God. It does not stop with the music. However, when we would divide the service, like we do, And we begin to think that as the music stops, the worship stops, we become consumers of worship. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you go out to eat, find a restaurant, you find one you like. If you're listening to the radio, you find the song that sounds good to you. If you go to church, you find the church that you like and the music that you like. And we ask ourselves questions like this: how much did I like it? What did it do for me? Was it what I wanted it to be? And when our focus is on us, then we've missed it. Our desires and our emotions get very involved when it comes to the worship style. And emotions have a lot to do with worship, but an emotional experience can happen without it being a spiritual experience. Let me say that a different way. A spiritual experience will always involve the emotions, but an emotional experience will not always involve the spirit. Let me give you an example. I've told you before, you saw the senior picture of me in the cowboy hat. I used to love the country music. So in high school, my friends and I used to love going to country music concerts. I got front row seats to George Strait, Alan Jackson, Faith Hill, all these different people. When I lived in Springfield, they would come to John Q. Hammond's Hall, the big basketball stadium they have for the college. And all of my friends, we loved being up close, right up by the stage, enjoying those concerts. So we would go, whatever it had to be, a day, 2 days, 3 days out, we would camp overnight to get the perfect tickets for these concerts. Now, what worked well for me was I played baseball and had baseball tournaments a lot on the weekends. So I had girlfriends who would go and camp out for us, and they would go and they would get the tickets, and I would get to go and enjoy the concert with the good seats. Now, as I would stand there and listen to that music, it sounded great to my ears. I was having a great time with my friends. I was enjoying the moment. It was really feeding my emotions. I felt really good in that moment, but it was not a spiritual experience. And sometimes we look for that at church. We say, entertain me. Entertain means to hold the attention of. And we have this concert concept of worship. And should worship hold my attention? Of course. But the problem is we walk in wanting something or someone to do something to hold our attention, to impress me, to wow me, to move me, to make me feel spiritual. But understand, God is the audience that we're worshiping for. When I'm standing up here singing, I love you, but I'm not singing for you. I'm leading you in worship. I care about you in that moment. But my biggest concern is that God is honored, not that you are impressed. There's a difference. We must get beyond the idea that we are consumers. We should be the consumees. That's the way it was intended to be in worship. See, we love the new song. And we sing, oh man, I like that song. That's a good one. That really hits me where I like it. And I really enjoy that song. I hope we sing that again next week. And oh, that goes right with the sermon. So I hope we sing that again because that one makes me feel good until it becomes an old song. And then we say, oh, that's a good song. I want him to sing that one again because that one makes me feel good. I like it. It sounds good to my ears and I can sing along with it. So therefore I feel good during that one. So I want him to sing that one until it becomes an old song. And then we're looking for the next song. When it's all said and done, there's supposed to be less of us and more of God when we walk out of this building. That's the sacrifice of praise. We're giving ourselves to God so that we can receive more of him. We are expressing who we are and what he has done and who he is in the worship. And that happens when we praise him the way we should, through raising our hands, through singing, through shouting. And you don't have to do every one of them. They're just forms of expression to God. Psalm 95 says this, it's packed full of these examples of worship. Actually, out of the seven examples I gave you, the seven Hebrew words, four of them are in this. But I want you to look at who's doing this. It's Psalm 95, 1 through 7. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." There's the first one. "Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." There's the second one. "Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song." There's three. "For the Lord is great." Excuse me. The Lord is the great God. I'll get there. "The great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before him, the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." What are we bringing to the table? We're bringing ourselves. It's us offering a sacrifice of praise to God. May we be consumed in the process of worship, because we'll get consumed with God, but may we not be consumers of worship. There's a difference. If the fruit of our lips ends when the praise and worship music ends, then we've missed it. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Because I get to do both, I really get to put the service together however I want. So I came in this morning and I had switched the list all around and I had to tell the band, okay, rotate your music around, here's what we're going to do, and switch keys and all that fun stuff. But every week, I sit down and I begin to think about what I want to do through the worship music. Usually it somehow does involve something to do with the sermon. If I can find the right song, I will. But I usually open just with a couple of fast songs like we did today. And then toward the latter part of worship, we find songs that really remind us of the greatness of God and who He is. And we sing the slow songs. And one of the great examples of that is the most sung worship song of all time that we all know, "How Great Is Our God." There is no song that's been sung more, worship song, let me back up, that's been sung more than that all over the world. And when we sing songs like that, they sound amazing. I love the words because it's melodic, but it also, the words connect you with God. "How great is our God." Sing with me, "How great is our God." All will sing, "How great is our God." And when we have those moments, sometimes we just even drop the instruments and we're just singing together. And it feels great. And God's presence is here. I believe that because God's presence is always here. It's us recognizing in that moment that God's presence is here. But in those moments, some of us probably think, man, God must really be happy right now because we're sounding really good and we're really worshiping right now. You ever think about the fact that thousands of people all over the world are doing the same thing? In hundreds of different languages, different countries, maybe not exact same time, but Australia, Africa, anywhere across the world, they're on a different time zone, but at some point, they're singing that same God, worshiping, same song, worshiping the same God. And how many times we think, man, we're sounding good, we're really pleasing God. And we are. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to downplay what we're doing in that moment, but understand, what is God saying? He's probably saying, this is great and it sounds good, but what about tomorrow? "How great is our God" sounds really good in this moment, in this setting. But what about when it comes to giving your finances to God? What about when it comes to keeping my commandments? Is there the same amount of praise and worship going on in those moments? Church, I'm talking to myself this morning. This is not just for you. And I'm afraid as the church, we've tried so hard to make this look good and sound good that we put so much focus on this that we forget that worship is carried out every day of our life, in everything that we do, in everything that we give, in everything that we say, in everything that we think. Are we worshiping God in the same way? There's an expression. That's the first thing. That's the first part. Listen, worship music is a huge part of this. We've talked about that. But just like any relationship, you will go deeper in your relationship with God if you learn to express gratitude toward Him in many ways. The more ways I can express love to Courtney, the more she's going to know I love her. I don't just have one way of showing her that. That might get old after a while. But it's finding all kinds of ways to express my gratitude toward her. Worship is so necessary and essential to our relationship that Jesus said this. John chapter 4, verse 23, He said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." It does not say in spirit and in perfection. Thank goodness. Because how many of you know we're not perfect? It doesn't say in spirit and in holiness. Because there's times when we may not feel too holy. It says in spirit and in truth. That means we come as we are, holding nothing back. We're just who we are. If we're angry, we come in spirit and in truth. If we're hurting, we come in spirit and in truth. Thankful that I can come no matter what emotion I have going on inside. God is the same. And as I come in spirit and in truth, just as much as a crazy man out in the middle of nowhere comes running down to Jesus and begins to worship Him. And what happened in that moment? He was changed in an instant. And it's the same for you and I. So the importance is not on the song. It's the posture of your heart that matters. It's not the sound of your voice. Can you say, thank goodness for that? It's the posture of your heart. But look at the second part of that scripture. It says, "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Those who come in spirit and in truth." We're talking about the God who has everything. The God who has need of nothing. He created us. He created all of this earth. But He seeks people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let's get back to our text today. Hebrews chapter 13. We read verse 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." Now I want you to notice the next word. And. There's a conjunction there. So that was the expression of worship. Through Jesus, we continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And. So in other words, we can't just come and sing and then, well, we did our part. You got to get the "and" in there. That means there's a second part of this. We praise Him. We express our praise to Him. Then what does it say? "Do not forget to do good. Share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased." That's the second part of this. We worship Him while we're here. But when the music stops, it just means we're going to the "and." So that's when the good works start. That's when we begin to share with others. That's when the sacrifice comes in that way. And God is as pleased with that as He is with how great is our God and how beautiful we sound. Can you say amen to that? I don't have time to read you this, so I'm just going to tell you the story very quickly. I wanted to give you the scripture, but Paul and Silas are ministers unto God. And this woman starts hounding them. She brings attention to them and gets everybody against them. So what happens? They're thrown into jail. This is all coming out of Acts chapter 16. If you want to go back and read this great story of what I'm talking about right now, it's a perfect example of the expression and the extension, because you're going to see both parts right here in Acts chapter 16. But they get thrown in prison. Why? For sharing the love of Jesus. And they're in prison. They're chained up together. And what do? They sit down and just start moping. No. The Bible says they begin to pray and sing songs and hymns to God. They begin to pray and they begin to worship Him. In the worst possible place they could be, they find the good in God and they begin to worship and praise Him. And it says, before long, the ground began to shake. The doors flew open. The chains fell off. So much so it freaked the guard out. He grabs his sword and he's going to kill himself because he thinks they're gone. But it says, Paul cried out to him and said, "Don't kill yourself. Hold on. We're still here. We didn't leave." And at that moment, after the praise and worship had already happened, they honored God, they exalted God. This man, this guard that's standing there witnessing all of this, came running to them, knelt before them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" There's the extension. Their praise and worship not only got them out of their situation, it brought others to Christ. Think about that. Our worship. How can we bring others to Christ when we're right here? We can't. We must do it on the outside. We must do it beyond this place. The worship doesn't stop with the music. It goes beyond here. It's an extension of who we are. And through that, people will come to us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" What a great story of that. Worship is not an emotional response. It's a spiritual discipline. Just as reading your Bible and praying, worship is a spiritual discipline. Therefore, God is worthy of worship on our worst day as much as He is on our best day. I'll close with this. I'm going to ask the band to come back, and we're going to worship God in just a moment. Psalm 34, 1 through 10. Once again, I want you to focus on a specific word that's here three times in these 10 scriptures. David is talking and he says, "I will bless the Lord at what? All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." It doesn't say his praise shall go as long as there's music playing. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." David's not alone here. And I'm going to tell you where he's at in just a moment. But hear what he says. "I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from" what? Not just my fears. What did he say? All my fears. All my fears. Verse 5. "Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man," meaning David, "cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of" what? "All of his troubles." There it is again. Three times. If we bless the Lord at all times, He will save us from not only from all our fears, but from all our troubles. This is the Word of God we're talking about, and the Word of God cannot be broken. Can you say amen to that? Now understand the context of where David is coming from when he's saying this. He didn't just win a battle. He's not being victorious in this moment and saying these great things. He is being chased by the armies of Saul, and they're winning. They're running him down, and he's on the run when he's saying these words. "I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name forever." Does it sound like he's being defeated? No. He's reminding himself and all those with him of who God is. And God will deliver them from their fears and their troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. He was afraid in this moment, but it doesn't sound like it. He's honoring God and he's blessing God. Look at verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." And verse 10, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." There's two types of worship. There's the expression and there's the extension. And we're going to come back and we're going to sing some songs to God. And we're going to bless the Lord this morning. And we're going to honor Him in worship. But may it not stop there. May it continually be on your lips as you walk out of this place. And whatever you came here facing today, it may not feel victorious right now. But if you will begin to remind yourself of who God is and what His Word says, and just like David, remind yourself of the power of God and what He can do, He will deliver you from your troubles. Do you believe that? I said, do you believe that? Amen. Stand to your feet. God, thank You for Your promises that You give us in Your Word. Lord, we stand before You today and we want to worship You. We want to honor You. We want to praise You. God, this is our way to express our love to You. But may it not stop here. May it continually be upon our lips. May You be pleased with us today. May You be blessed in our songs today. But God, may we understand that there's so much more than just a song that needs to happen in our lives. Use each one of us, Father, to be an extension of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you that you are a great God. Lord, this is an extension of how we feel about you, God, and what we see in you, what we've experienced from you, and we say thank you today, Lord. Now, God, we ask that you use us. God, may we be an extension of you as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name we pray.